want to come then to this first chapter of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. We keep learning as we get older, don't we? And I think I have learnt something recently which I ought to stick by for the rest of my life, however long or short that may be. And that is not just to read the chapter or the verse or the passage that you're going to preach on. I can't tell you, we were on holiday in Wales, not this last week, but the week before. And I still haven't got warm or dry, but anyway, that's another story. It was the last straw when Alan rang the other day and said that the heating's off, and we'd frozen for a week in Wales anyway, so we're quite used to that sort of thing. But it wasn't too bad. It was all right. You can always have a cuddle, can't you, anyway, if it gets that cold. But in that week in Wales, I read through these two letters about three times a day. I know, almost know them off by heart, but they are wonderful letters. And I came to this conclusion about these two letters. Maybe somebody else has written this somewhere, I don't know. Maybe something I've picked up. But these two letters are for people who are concerned about evangelism. And I think that we as evangelical Christians are living in days when we talk a lot about evangelism. And to a very large extent, that's as far as it gets. And of course, these two letters are also for those who are concerned about the last times. I was brought up in the Open Plymouth Brethren. And by the time I was five, I'd had the second coming up to here. And by the time I was seven, it was up to here. I mean, there are limits, surely. I don't think I ever went to a service in the 18 years, the first 18 years of my life that I spent with the Open Plymouth Brethren. I don't think I went to a service morning, noon or night, midweek or Sunday or Sunday school or Bible class when the theme of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the events surrounding it were not mentioned. It's a very important doctrine. It's a very profitable doctrine, but not to be argued about and fought over as some of the dear brethren did. But these letters are for those who are concerned about the last times. And these two letters are also very relevant for people who want to live better lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I come to the conclusion that all Scripture, and maybe the New Testament especially, teaches us two things. Of course, it teaches us thousands of things, but two things preeminently. One, what to believe. What to believe. These are the facts as we have received them. These are the truths that the Christian believes. Well, that's the easy bit. Because the New Testament particularly also teaches us how to behave. And I think these two letters have got more to do with the second item. They've got more to do with telling the Christian how to behave than they have with telling the Christian what to believe. Of course you can find the gospel. Of course you can find the way of salvation in these two letters. Why, Paul had a hand in writing them, didn't he? So you would expect that, wouldn't you? It seems to me then that these two letters have a lot to say to us about our behaviour as Christians. The emphasis is on it. And I think that we find a lot of commendation in these two letters. The Apostle Paul commends the Thessalonian believers on their behaviour. It's constantly commended in these two letters. And I would suggest to you that the secret of their success, for want of a better expression, I might add, is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Why? How? What caused it to be that the Apostle Paul could find so much to commend these believers for? Now listen to these words in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13. We also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. That, in my humble opinion, I would submit, is the secret of the commendations that the apostle was inspired to pour upon these believers. So I want this morning just to draw your attention to three of those things. If you come to verse 2 of chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, we have the apostle saying this: we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's just quickly look at these three things this morning. Their work produced by faith, their labour prompted by love, and their endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Most of the versions that I've looked at, this is one of the things we preachers do, is look at all the other versions and see if they agree with one another, but most of them have your work of faith. Your work of faith. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read something like that, the alarm bells begin to ring. When I hear about work and faith in the same sentence, the alarm bells begin to ring. And so they should. Because our salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And then somebody's going to say to me, well, doesn't James have something to say about that? Doesn't James say to us that our faith without works is dead? So why are you getting so excited about Paul commending these believers for their work of faith? Incidentally, the old Geneva Bible speaks about your effectual faith, or in other words, a faith that brings results, a faith that produces. We believe, of course we believe, don't we? We're evangelicals. We're Bible-believing Christians. We believe that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He saved us, Titus tells us, not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. Well, don't you get frustrated when you try and talk to people about the gospel and they reel out all the good works that they're doing and all the good organisations they support and how much money they give to the parish church and all this stuff. And you try to say to them, my dear friend, it's not of works. It is not of works. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So what is James up to when he tells us that faith without works is dead? What James is saying to us is this. If we claim to have saving faith, in other words, if we claim to be the true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that the New Testament describes, then if our faith is real and genuine, there will be some evidence in our lives. There will be some work of mercy, some work of help, some work of comfort, whatever it may be, to those around us. Faith without works is dead. James is not saying for one moment that we can contribute the tiniest work in the universe to our salvation. Because we know, don't we? We sing it, don't we? The work of our salvation, it is finished. Yes, indeed, finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not? Everything necessary for your salvation and my salvation took place on a green hill far away outside a city wall, where our dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. We believe that, and the Holy Spirit teaches us that this is true, that Christ died to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I can work my socks off for eternity, and it won't count. It won't count for one atom towards my final and ultimate salvation. It's all of grace, sovereign and free. But of course, if our faith doesn't produce something, if there isn't some evidence in my life that I am a child of God, well then, that faith, James says, is dead. It's without works. James is not contradicting Titus. He is not saying for one moment that works must accompany faith for salvation. He's saying that faith that doesn't produce works is counterfeit. Good works do not contribute to or accompany saving faith in any way. Good works are the evidence of the existence of true saving faith. Paul tells us in his letter to the Ephesians, doesn't he? It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship. Paul remembers constantly their work produced by faith. He sees the evidence of true, justifying, saving faith in the life of the individual believers by the lives that they live. Or if you want to put it in James's way, the works that faith produces. But there's a second thing here that Paul commends them for. Your work produced by faith. Your labour prompted by love. Your labour prompted by love. Have you ever heard the little, I don't know if it's a chorus or a verse of a hymn, but it goes like this. I cannot, or I could not, work my soul to save, for that my Lord has done. But I would work like any slave for love of God's dear Son. The Apostle Paul is commending the Thessalonian believers for their labour, their work, whatever form it may take, that is prompted by their love. It is appropriate for believers to remember the hymn, go labour on, spend and be spent, thy joy to do the master's will. It is the way the master went, should not the servant tread it still. Work produced by faith. Labour prompted by love. And a third thing, your endurance inspired by hope. Sometimes when I have been preaching, my wife will make a comment, and if she doesn't say anything, I know it didn't go too well. And occasionally she'll get a couple of miles down the road and say, that wasn't bad tonight. You know, not too much encouragement, that wouldn't do, and it might get a big head. But she does comment, and she tells me that one of the things I do in the pulpit is make too many personal references. So I'm going to make another one now. Your endurance inspired by hope. You know, recently that expression took on real meaning for me. And I forgive my expression, that real gobsmacking reality. I was going to Leeds. I was going to Caring for Life on the Saturday. And I was driving down to Wales for a week's holiday after we'd been to Leeds. And I'm 6 days in a hospital bed and see no hopes at all of getting out in time. And I would imagine that every nurse, every doctor, every whatever they were in the Norfolk and Norwich Hospital knew about my plight, because I had a moan at everybody about it, just hoping that somebody could have a little influence with somebody somewhere. Your endurance inspired by hope. And the way they talked, I didn't see me ever getting out there, never mind getting out of there in time for my holiday. And I endured for 6 gruesome, awesome, miserable days by the hope of my holiday. We didn't get to Leeds, we didn't get to Caring for Life. But that expression took on real meaning for me. And I endured, I cooperated. If they said cough, I coughed. If I said sneezed, I sneezed. Whatever they said, what they say, I will do. Where they send, I will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. But just let me out in time for my holiday. And they pushed it right up to the Tuesday night before we were going. And I understood this expression. What's Paul saying to the Thessalonians here? Your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think that oftentimes, and you know what they say about the preacher, don't you? When he points the finger at you, he's pointing three at himself, isn't he? And I think this is one of the things that I would point the finger at me for. I just love singing. I can't sing very well, but I just love singing. And there's nothing thrills my soul more than a good congregation singing good old gospel hymns. I just love it. I'm in my element. And you know, I wonder sometimes if I'm singing them for the right reason. We just sing them, don't we? Because we, my hope is built on nothing less. Well, hang on. Next time you sing that, stop. Ask yourself, is that true? Where's your hope lie? I was hoping to get out of hospital. But the Thessalonian believers, they endured. And believe you me, if you know a little bit about their background, they had plenty to endure. They struggled. They suffered. There was opposition. There was persecution. There was everything in their lives that you don't want. But they endured by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can we honestly say that? Can we truthfully sing that? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Our endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus talks a lot about endurance, doesn't he? Endurance. The believer should endure for the hope that lies within him. Whatever the world, the flesh, or the devil may throw at us, we keep on keeping on, enduring because of the hope that lies ahead. Whether I die in a hospital bed, or whether somebody pushes me under a bus, I don't want either of those things to happen. But if they do, that will be glory for me. That's where my hope is. Your endurance. It's our hope that keeps us keeping on, isn't it? You know, I tell you something. If you're in a church where they're very concerned about conversions, and I have to say, sadly, in some churches, they've only got to say, oh yeah, I believe, and they're members, they're in, they're saved. How do they cope when they haven't got a real hope? Well, I'll tell you how to tell the genuine conversions from the ones that are not genuine. The ones that are not genuine don't stay the course. They don't endure because they haven't got a hope, an inspired hope. They haven't got the endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ that the Apostle Paul speaks about here. So just remember those three things, and hopefully with God's help, I'll try to explain to you tonight what they really mean. Three things. Your labour prompted by love. Your work produced by faith, sorry. Your labour prompted by love. Your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe we'll go a little further into this letter tonight. That's if you think you can stick it for another half hour tonight. Thank you for being patient with me this morning. I didn't enjoy my usual liberty this morning. I don't know why, but the Lord knows. And we do thank him. It's his word, isn't it? It's his word. It's not my word. It's his word. My word has very little or nothing to do with it. And I've lost my hymn book. So we can sing again.